It started on Sunday, the Sunday that we have come to call Palm Sunday. And as we consider it, we're going to ask ourselves four different questions about this 1 week. What happened during this 1 week? What was said during this 1 week? What was the significance of this 1 week? And perhaps the most important part, if you want to fall asleep during the message, do it in the first part and wake back up for this part, because what is the significance to us today will be the last question that we ask. So let's look at those things in order today. First of all, what happened during this 1 week? And of course, we all know that the week started when Jesus rode into Jerusalem atop a donkey. And so let's read about that, Luke chapter 19, and let's jump down to verse number 28 and pick up the story right there. And we'll read about that. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it, and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray now in these few moments that we look at this passage, I pray you'd speak. Pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Remove anything from me that would hinder. Help me, Lord God, to just be your instrument this day. I pray that all of us would have open hearts and minds to your word and just be willing right now to covenant with you that we're going to respond as you would have us to. If there are those who don't know this King, I pray they would by the end of this day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the week started with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. We sang about it this morning. The kids demonstrated a little bit about what took place on that way. People laid palm branches in his path ahead of him, and they strewed their garments in the street ahead of them, and on the donkey itself he was seated on their garments. They were paving the way. And you might ask, paving the way for what? Well, they were paving the way for the King, because Jesus was presenting himself here to the nation of Israel as their King, and it was unmistakable that that was what he was doing. Anyone who was watching would have recognized that that's what he was doing. Everything about the scene was a direct fulfillment of a very specific prophecy in the Old Testament. The prophet Zechariah had said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So here he comes, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem. It was unmistakable. He was presenting himself as King. And the people who knew their scriptures would have certainly understood that. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders certainly understood that, and they called him on it, and argued with him about it throughout the rest of the week. They got it completely, what he was doing. So that's the picture of what was happening. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem in direct an open fulfillment of a prophecy that spoke of their coming King. He was coming as the prophecy said. He was riding a donkey as the prophecy foretold. He was as blatant and open in his presentation as it was possible for him to have been. And of course, as we continue reading about the events of that week, we see that, and we'll see this when we discuss the events at the end of the week, when we meet on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we'll see the people did not accept their King. They crucified him instead. But their response didn't change the offer. The offer was still valid. When he rode into town, their King was coming to town and offering them the kingdom. But I said I was going to speak about the whole week, and so there were a lot of things that happened during that week. And the entry into Jerusalem was just the beginning of it. It was a busy week. I encourage you this week to spend some time reading the various accounts in the four Gospels and see all the different things that happened in this particular week. Let me give you just a brief chronology, as best I can, of the events of this week. It started on Sunday, as we've already said. But it actually started before what we just read about. It started when Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus and then called Zacchaeus down from the sycamore tree and had dinner at his house. Those events are recorded by Luke just prior to what we read here this morning. And after those things, on that Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem atop a donkey. On Monday, if you look at Luke chapter 19, we see that Jesus cleansed the temple. That's a little bit further down after what we read. This was, by the way, the second time he did this. He also did it at the beginning of his ministry. John records that in John chapter 2. There was at least two times that he did this. And if you read the various Gospels, you'll see there's a little bit of confusion as to exactly when he did this. Matthew seems to place the cleansing of the temple on Sunday, with Jesus spending the night in Bethany. Mark seems to place it on Monday, having arrived on Sunday and looking around and then going out to Bethany. And then the next day, Mark says, cleansing the temple. So we can't be sure if it happened on Sunday or Monday, but it happened. It was one of the things that took place during this week. Also on Monday, Jesus cursed the fig tree. One of the more interesting things he did during this week, he cursed the fig tree, which then withered away. Luke didn't mention this, but Matthew and Mark recorded that event. So that was Monday. Tuesday seems to have been spent arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees and defending himself with the Jewish leaders. There was a lot of controversies and a lot of discussion that took place there. He had come into town declaring himself king. They wanted to know who in the world he thought he was to declare himself king. And so those conversations seem to have taken place on Tuesday. Wednesday, I don't know. We don't know what happened on Wednesday. The Bible seems to be silent about Wednesday. Some people place a couple of these other things on that day, but I think it just is a silent day. We don't know what Jesus was doing on Wednesday. Thursday was a busy day. Thursday, preparation for the Passover. On this day, the day just prior to the crucifixion, Jesus did a lot of things. He instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just commemorated here this morning. He washed his disciples' feet. He predicted Peter's denial. He retired to Gethsemane and prayed. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. It was on this day, Thursday, that Peter did deny his Lord, just as Jesus had predicted, and wept bitterly when the rooster crowed the third time, just as Jesus had predicted. On this day, Thursday, Jesus' trial before the high priest took place. On this day, Jesus was beaten, and on this day, Jesus was imprisoned. Thursday. Then came Friday, the darkest and most horrible day in the history of mankind. On Friday, there were more trials. Jesus was tried before the Sanhedrin. He was tried before Pontius Pilate, and he was tried before Herod. He heard the crowd desire the murderer Barabbas rather than him. He took Barabbas' place. He was crucified. He was buried. This darkest of days ended with Jesus dead, wrapped in linen grave clothes, placed in a stone grave such as the one depicted on this platform this morning, and entombed behind a stone that covered the opening. Because his enemies had heard him prophesy his resurrection, and they actually were partially believing it, they asked that the tomb be sealed, and it was Friday. Saturday. Saturday was another terrible day, a terrible day for the disciples, a terrible day for those who loved Jesus. They trembled in fear. They hid from the authorities, fearing they would be killed as Jesus was. Meanwhile, Jesus' mangled body lay silent and cold in the tomb. Saturday. Oh, and then there was Sunday. Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead. And as I wrote this list down, I thought, well, that seems so anticlimactic after this great long list. Oh, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. It's like in Genesis when it's discussing the creation of the world. And, you know, it's talking about all these amazing things God did. And then there's this, it says, oh, And he made the stars also. Just as a matter of fact, you know, billions and billions of he made the stars also. Jesus rose from the dead. Well, we will talk about that a lot more toward the end of the week. For now, I am just going to mention it, matter of factly, that the week ended gloriously with his resurrection. And we'll talk about that more. Well, that's the basic chronology, as is generally believed, of what took place during this one week. And I may have missed a few things. And if you read various different harmonies of the gospel and things like that, you'll see that there might be a few different disagreements upon on which day things fell. But for the most part, I think that is the way most people would say it went. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that this was the most important week in the history of mankind. I don't think so. It certainly was the climax of Christ's ministry. Boyce, who's one of my favorite commentaries, he had this to say about this, and I quote, he said the most important life ever lived was that of Jesus Christ, and the most important part of that life was the momentous week that ended it. The week began with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It included a second cleansing of the temple, the final teaching, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and the arrest, trial, and crucifixion. It ended with Jesus' resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday, 8 momentous days in all. This final week is so important that the Gospels give a disproportionate amount of space to it. Jesus lived 33 years. His active ministry occupied 3 years. But large portions of the Gospel are given over to the events of just the last 8 days. Matthew devotes 1/4 of his Gospel to it. Mark uses 1/3 of his Gospel. Luke gives 1/5 of his chapters to the events of this last week. And most remarkable of all, John gives 1/2 of his Gospel, chapters 12 through 21. Taken together, there are 89 chapters in the Gospels, but 29 and a half of these, exactly 1/3, recount what happened between the triumphal entry and Jesus' resurrection. Such is the case because these are the climactic events not only of Jesus' life, but of all history. They were planned from before the foundation of the world, and our salvation from sin and wrath depend on them. 1 week. One very busy week. And it was busy not just because of what Jesus was doing or what was taking place there as far as activity, but it was also busy because of what he was saying. It was busy in that way. So let's ask ourselves that question. What was said during this 1 week? And he did spend a good amount of his time defending his authority, defending himself before the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. After all, as I said, he had ridden into town declaring it, and so he spent some time talking about that. He spent a good amount of his time giving parables. There were a lot of parables during this week. It was during this week that he shared the parable of the minas. We're going to read that in just a few moments. It's just the portion of scripture prior to what we did read. He shared the parable of the minas, the parable of the wicked vine dressers, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wedding feast, the parable of the fig tree, and the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. All during this particular week. He gave a very significant talk, which Bible students refer to as the Olivet Discourse because it was given from the Mount of Olives. That's where he was when he gave this talk. And it was very much about the signs of the times and the end of the age and what could be expected in the end times. Very important. Matthew 24 is the primary place. Also Mark 13, Luke chapter 21. So here was this 1 week. 1 week. Filled with activity, other than possibly Wednesday, when we don't know what in the world was going on. Well, we just don't know what he was doing or what he was saying. Every other day was action-packed and busy. And he filled the days with teaching right up until the very end. When we turn our attention to the cross on Good Friday, we're going to see that he was teaching right up until the last minute. He was busy with that. So one of the most action-packed, teaching-packed weeks of Jesus' ministry. So we've asked ourselves what was done, and what was said. Let's ask ourselves what was the importance of this 1 week? Was there an important significance to the people who were there at the time? And of course, this almost seems a ridiculous question, doesn't it? Because we all know it certainly was important. And so here's what I want us to do. To get our minds around the significance to them, I want us to read a parable that Jesus taught right before he rode into Jerusalem. And it's Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Right? If your Bible's still open, you're right there. Look at verse number 11. And I want to read this particular parable, and we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. What was the importance of this 1 week? In most English translations, this parable is called the parable of the minas. In the King James, if you're holding an old King James, it was called the parable of the pounds. The word mina referred to a Greek measurement of weight, equivalent to about 1.25 pounds. As applied to money, as it was here, that amount of money would, most say it would have been about 3 months of an average wage. The reason that Jesus told this parable is clearly explained here. Verse number 11, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They're heading to Jerusalem. They're sitting there getting this donkey thing going, and they're getting ready to ride in, and he's going to proclaim himself king, and the disciples are all excited about this. And the disciples are thinking, they're anxious for the establishment of the kingdom, and they're thinking that it is now imminent. We're headed to Jerusalem, they're thinking with glee. It must be now that he will take the throne and establish the kingdom. I mean, they knew the prophecy that he was fulfilling. And this hope and belief was with these guys all through Christ's ministry on earth. It was with them right up even after the resurrection. We know in Acts chapter 1 that as he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven, this was after his resurrection, he's getting ready to go back to heaven. We know they were thinking it back then. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They expected the kingdom to start right then. And here they were on the doorstep of Jerusalem getting ready to go in. And they were thinking it was now. But Jesus knew that there was more to the plan. He knew that his offer would be rejected. And he knew that he would therefore be returning to heaven for a while. And they would need to get busy. Start spreading the gospel to the world. One day in the future, he would indeed return after their work was done. But in the meantime, they had that work to do. That's the message of Acts chapter 1. That's also the message of this parable. It's clearly what he was saying here. A nobleman was going away for a while to receive a kingdom and then to return. Verse number 12. In the meantime, he gave gifts to his servants and told them to do business until his return. Sounds a lot like Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, doesn't it? I'm going away for a while, but I'm going to return. In the meantime, you're going to have some work to do. And upon my return, you'll be rewarded according to how faithful you have been to that work. That was the message of this parable. That was the message, at least, to his disciples. There's another message in that parable. I don't know if you noticed it or not. And it was to those who would reject him. And it is seen in the last sentence of the verse, which may be one of the most terrible verses in all of the Bible. Look at verse number 27. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. When the king returned, there would be judgment for those who rejected him, for those who didn't believe, for those who didn't want his authority over them. It's an interesting parable. There's two groups of people in this parable. I don't know if you noticed that or not. There are his servants to whom he entrusted his business, and there are his citizens who rebelled against him. These ones who didn't want him to rule over them were the same ones who at the end of this 1 week would be saying, "We have no king but Caesar. We don't want this man to rule over us." Notice also, not only two groups of people, there was two judgments mentioned here. For his servants, there was a judgment to determine their levels of faithfulness and reward. Verse number 15. For his citizens who rejected him, there was sentencing to death for their rejection. Verse 27. So I think the significance for those living at this time was clear. The significance for his disciples was this. He'd be going away for a while. The kingdom would come, but it would come later. He would be entrusting them with precious treasure. He would be tasking them with work to be done, with multiplying that treasure until he returned. And then they would give an account when he did return for their faithfulness or lack thereof. And the significance to those who rejected him, worse. Yeah, he was going away for a while. But even though they rejected him as king now, he would one day return as king. And they would receive the judgment due their rejection. I found it interesting as I studied this that even those, you know, who rejected him were referred to as his citizens. They might not have wanted anything to do with him, but they were still his. And they were still, whether he wanted to be king or not, he was their king. So that's the significance of this 1 week then. Let's ask ourselves that last question. What then is the significance of it to us today? And I think the answer to that's probably pretty clear. The significance is the same. Exactly the same for us today as it was to them. The two groups of people in the parable represent two groups of people, and they exist even today. The servants represented his disciples specifically at that time, but they represent all believers generally. And the citizens who rejected him represent the Jewish leadership in the nation of Israel specifically, but all unbelievers generally. And so, to both groups, then and now, the message is the same. The significance is the same. And here's the message. You want to know what it is? The king is coming. The king is coming. And when he comes, he brings either reward or judgment with him. The king is coming. He's coming, and he has given ample time to decide whether you want to accept him or reject him. And by the way, we mentioned that verse 27 is one of the most horrible verses in the Bible, but that thought right there can get lost when we look at verse number 27. We can forget. We can miss. We can think it sounds so terrible if we just pluck it out of its context. But when we realize the king allowed all that time for them to accept, all that time that they could have made another choice, all that time unbelievers could have examined things and changed their minds, all that time, all that grace that he allowed during that time, and they ignored. And many unbelievers today ignore. When we think about it that way, verse 27 sounds a little bit more like justice, doesn't it? Warren Wiersbe wrote about that. He said, "We must be careful to see in this a warning to all who reject Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile. For during this time while he is away in heaven, Jesus Christ is calling men everywhere to repent and submit to him." I wonder, are you one who's been hearing him call for a long time? Are you one who's heard the gospel for years and ignored it, not responded to it? Boy, you need to read verse 27. You need to read it, and you need to see in it the warning that is there for you. He gives you time. His grace is amazing, but it is not inexhaustible. And he is coming. And when he comes, if you have continued to ignore him and await a better time or outright reject his offer, there will be only one end for you. The king is coming. For his servants, to whom he entrusted his minas, there will be an accounting. What have you done with the gift or gifts that he has entrusted to you? Have you invested in the kingdom or hidden them away and let them lay dormant? There is an accounting day coming for believers. Paul warned the Roman believers, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I quote that verse a lot because we need to remember it. Another verse says the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Both of those are talking about that accounting that we as believers will give. Notice the different emphasis in both verses. One of them says we shall all appear. The other one says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There isn't a judgment. There's a judgment day coming, an accounting day coming, Christian. And I'm not talking about an accounting day for your sin, because your sin was judged on the cross. You will never stand before God as a Christian and have to give an account for your sin. If you were to even bring it up, he would say, I don't know what you're talking about. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. They were nailed to the cross. They're gone. No, this is an accounting for what we have done in service for him. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And so what are you doing with the gifts he has entrusted to you? The king is coming. The king is coming. And perhaps this is the most sobering application for all, of all. It's for those who don't want anything to do with him, who have refused his offer. For those, the ones who have lived their lives ignoring the fact that one day they must answer to him, there will be swift and final judgment. This is all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, these warnings. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Indeed, how shall we escape if we do not accept what he has given? But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their parts in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Long list of things. Notice the word unbelievers in the middle of that verse. Ah, the king is coming. The king is coming. And that first Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem presenting himself as the coming king, it was but a picture of it. It was a foreshadowing of it. King is coming. Songwriter said, every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who sat at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. One day soon, he is coming, having received the kingdom. For those who have been his faithful servants, he is bringing his reward with him. For those who have rejected him and did not want him to reign over them, he's bringing his judgment. All hail to Zion's glorious king, by prophets long foretold. Praise him in song, ye angel throng. Strike all your harps of gold. Coming, yes, he's coming. The day spring from on high. Coming, yes, he's coming. The promised hour is nigh. Coming, yes, he's coming. Let all the ransomed sing. The hills are bright with shining light. All hail the coming king. And so I have to ask in closing this morning, which group are you in? Which group are you in? There are only two. And you have to align with one group or the other. Are you one of his servants, anxiously awaiting his return? Or are you one of the citizens who doesn't want him to rule over you and don't believe he will return at all? Had you been in that crowd that day, would you have been one who said and believed, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord? Or would you have been one who tried to silence such, unwilling to believe? You see, this is the choice that Palm Sunday represents. It is the choice Jesus described in this parable. He offers himself to you as your king, and you have only two possible responses to that offer. You can either accept him, or you can reject him. If you accept him, you can look forward to his coming and his reward. If you reject him, you have only his righteous judgment to come. The stakes are high.